Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. This seems strange to us in some ways because we think of Christ as the very deliverer from sin, and he is. We think of him as the Prince of Peace, and he is. We think of him as the Word, the Truth, the Life, and he is. But to many, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. I want to speak to you briefly about this subject from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 8. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Peter is addressing those who have been scattered throughout the regions of Bithynia, the northern regions of Turkey, and likely their scattering was because of persecution and suffering. But he warns them, remember in the first chapter, remember the home that is to come, heaven itself. And he gives them reasons to desire it and to expect it. And then toward the end of chapter 1, as we have just read, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls, for what purpose? For a sincere love of the brethren. Often we forget that when we are baptized into Christ and when we are forgiven of our sins, we are also brought into a relationship where we are to strive for a sincere love of the brethren. And I'm going to suggest to you even more later that this is one of the ways in which the Lord becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. It is in our relationships to other people. But note, we are to love the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Now I want to ask you, what do people do who love one another from their heart, who fervently love one another from the heart? I would suggest to you that at least they enjoy being with one another. They will not miss opportunities to be with those that they fervently love. And then he gives us the reason that he commands us to love one another from the heart. You say, well, wait a minute. We are commanded here to love the people of the Lord here. And he is principally talking about brethren, yes. But I ask you, are all brethren easy to love? To ask the question is to answer it. We're not all easy to love. Some are more difficult for others. Some are more difficult than others are. We find it easy to love some brethren, but other brethren not so much. But here he says, here's how you can do that. And I believe that to some brethren even seem impossible to love because they're not lovable. And we are not at times, are we? But here's the reason. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. What is he telling us? We're different. We're new people. We've been born again. We've been born again by a powerful seed that is enduring, that goes on and on and on. And as we yield to the impulse of that seed, when we yield to the power of the seed of the Word of God, we're going to grow in our ability to love all brethren fervently from the heart, to the point that we enjoy their company. We want to be with them. We want to be of assistance. We want to walk with them hand in hand through life. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. That's how powerful the Word of God, which is the seed that is planted, that has been planted in our hearts. But he goes on. For, in contrast to the Word of God, which is enduring forever, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Now, all flesh is like grass. Now I want you to think about the grass in your yard or the grass around this building. It's been cut. It was cut this week. At least it looks to me like it's been cut this week. And then think about all those weeds that are in that field over there. They're getting higher and higher. But you know, one day, it may be soon, I don't know. We don't own that property. Walmart does. So if you don't like it, go see Walmart. It's going to be cut. And then where would it be? It'll be gone. Everything in this life of the flesh is like the grass. It's going to wither. So what's the point? What are the things that I'm spending my life in? What are the things that I'm investing in? Are they like the grass? Or are they like the hearts and souls of my brothers and sisters and others who would become our brothers and sisters? For one is like the grass that withers and perishes. The other endures forever. And then he continues. Therefore, now every time you read a therefore, what do you know to do? You know to go back and to try to understand a little bit of what he's already said. He's going to draw a conclusion. Therefore, because we understand the difference between the physical and the spiritual, and we understand the eminently more important things of the spirit, of being fervently loving from the heart, our brethren, if that all other things of the flesh are like the grass, since we understand that, and we have this powerful Word of God in us that's created a new person, we need to do something. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. What does that usually deal with? Other people. Is it any wonder that the Bible, especially in the New Testament, through the letters, has so much to say about our relationship with other people? Not surprising at all, because that's where the majority of our problems fall. And so he says, put aside all malice, all deceit, and all hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Now, look at the comparison. Like newborn babies, do what? Long for the pure milk of the word. Why? Why is it so important to want that Word of God? to long for it like a baby longs for milk, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Oh, if I have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Can I see the hands of people who have tasted the kindness of the Lord? He's talking to me. He says, John, remember how kind I have been to you when you decide how you're going to treat others. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He said, if God has been kind to you, and because God has put within you this powerful seed of the Word of God that endures forever, will continue to work on you throughout your entire life, then put away all malice, all hatred, all deceit, all hypocrisy. Fervently love one another from the heart. Learn to do that. Learn to do that. Allow the power of God's Word to lead you and to motivate you and to teach you and to encourage you to become this really new person. What a wonderful thought. Who wouldn't want that? Well, there are some people who don't want it. Hopefully not you. Hopefully not us who have tasted the kindness of our Lord. And coming to Him, look at the result. Now we can think of ourselves as coming to Him as to a living stone. You know, that's a contradiction right there. Stones are dead. They're not alive. Stones don't grow. But this one does, because he's using it metaphorically. It's a living stone. We're coming to a living stone. It has all the qualities and all the characteristics of being solid, of being firm, of being strong, except it has another quality that's even greater. It's growing. It's living. It can infect us. It can help us to live. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men. See the implication? You're going to go to someone who is a living stone, a living rock, but many will see you're wasting your time. He's dead. He's powerless. He's been rejected. So knowing that, that many reject, we still go to the living stone. But is choice and precious in the sight of God? God chose something that was precious and choice in his eyes, but knowing that it would be rejected by many. Then he tells us what happens to us. Verse 5. You also, as living stones. Let's just pause there. I can be a living stone. I can be a rock. I can help others find a foundation. I can be strong. And I can be living, growing at the same time. As living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. I want to bring that home to you. He's speaking in metaphors. I'm looking out into the faces. Most of the people here I know. We've been together, some of us, a long time. What are we becoming more and more? A holy priesthood. I need to see you as a priest, both men and women, young and old, if you're a Christian. You need to see me as a priest. We become a hood of priests. We're in the hood, folks. We need to live in the hood. I know that term has been used by our culture, often to describe other kinds of hoods. But we're a hood of priest, holy priest, for God's own possession. To do what? To offer up praise to God. Part of my responsibility as your brother in Christ, and it works, you're to me and to one another, is to be a praise to God, both individually and collectively as we think of ourselves together. But he describes us as being part of a building, a temple. Now this church building is not a temple. In the Old Testament sense, it is not sacred in the sense that the temple was or the tabernacle was in the Old Testament. In essence, it's just a building. It's just an auditorium. But let's imagine for a moment. He's likening the people of God to a temple. What goes in to make a temple? We've got to have foundation. And we're going to look at the chief cornerstone of that foundation in just a moment. You've got to have a foundation. Do you realize, see these beams right here? Those beams, there's one on each side. You say, well, that's just the ceiling. Folks, that sheetrock covering up the beam. That is a steel beam right there. It's right there. I know it because I saw them erect it. I was over here when they got those big cranes. They told me they weigh 6 tons. They are holding up this whole auditorium. If they weaken, you don't want to be in here. If they anchored to the foundation, which has concrete and steel, and they put it under pressure, and they allowed it to solidify, and as that chemical, the cement, acted with water, water activates it. It pulls it all together. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I used to be in the concrete business. Along with some others, but at any rate. If they are bolted to that foundation with bolts that are about that big, if they had to tighten them with a wrench, a power wrench, an impact wrench, to hold them so that when we get a hurricane, and we will eventually, winds up to 100, 110, 120 miles an hour, it will stand. But then look at all the other things that go into it, whether you like the pretty stained glass over here. You could be that, if that's what you want. Or you can be a pew, or you can be a carpet, or you could be a wall, you could be the painting. All of it goes together. And that is the picture that he paints here of all of us. You are important. Every one of us is important. You're doing what? Of being a praise to God. When people visit us and when people walk through those doors that do not know us, what should be their impression? Oh, I realize that sometimes first impressions are wrong, but often they're right. What ought they be impressed with? That we fervently love one another from the heart because we have the Word of God planted in our hearts, and we are striving both individually and collectively to be the praise to the great glory of God because we have experienced the kindness of God. Now, who doesn't want that? Well, there are some people. So let's look. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Back in those days when you built in stone, you had to build out from the cornerstone, and you wanted to find a stone that was as true as possible to the dimensions that you wanted of your building. Nowadays, they use lasers in order to get exactly, you know, when they shot the elevations and when they shot the foundation, I watched them use the lasers. They wanted that foundation to be absolutely square or at a right angle if that was the purpose of that corner. Because we're going to build out from it. God laid the cornerstone, the most important stone of the foundation. And that, of course, was Jesus Christ. And he says, he who believes in him will not be disappointed. He is quoting here a statement made in Isaiah, chapter 28, I believe, about verse 18 or so. 16, verse 16. And the context of that statement is this. Isaiah has been instructed by God to tell the people of Israel and Judah, both nations that are now being threatened by the Assyrian Empire. He tells Ephraim, which is the northern kingdom of Israel, you're gone. You're going to be destroyed. And to Jerusalem, to Judah, he says, you're going to be afflicted. But God has placed a stone, a precious cornerstone. And everybody who will look to him and trust him will not be disappointed. You'll be saved. And they were, because there was a remnant. King Hezekiah and others, there were a remnant that looked to God. And they were spared for several decades more before ultimately being destroyed by the Babylonians. And further, this precious value then is for you who believe. Do we believe in him? See, our only hope. Our only hope is you, Jesus. Our only hope is you. From early in the morning to late at night, our only hope is you. We're going to put our confidence in you. And here it is promised for you who believe, but, he says, for those who disbelieve, what does he become? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Even though there were those who did not believe, even though there were those who did not accept Jesus as the cornerstone of their life, of the church, it did not defeat God. He laid the cornerstone anyway. And when he did, it became something else to those who disbelieved. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling. And a rock of offense. Why? For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. So as we conclude, when does Christ become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense? He becomes that to those who disbelieve the word, who will not obey it. But I want to just bring our minds to a very practical consideration as we conclude. What are three scenarios? First, when we do not want to grow in our relationships to others. When we don't want to grow fervently in our love for the brethren. Which brethren? All brethren. Well, I got enough friends. Let me just speak quickly to all of you with families. All you married folk with children. Don't let that relationship be the end all and be all of your life. I've seen it again and again. Mother and daddy have time for their children and one another and no one else. Brethren are not in their home. They are not in brethren's homes. They don't have a relationship of any depth with anybody else. Now, you say, well, John, you're single. I mean, after all, at time, we just have to, I realize that. There are differences of opportunity and time. Obviously, that is so. But folks, help your children to see that even though they are eminently important to you, especially during this maturing process of their life, they are not the most important persons in the world. They are important, but the Lord is first, and brethren also are important. Let them see that by the way you run your life, that others have importance too. I think it helped us that in our family we were nine in a two-bedroom house with one bathroom. And as a boy, I didn't think it was crowded. My mother did. And she finally said, Raymond, that was my dad, Raymond, we have got to build on this house. But I reflect on those days. And why did we swell to nine? Because of the nature of my father and mother and the times. When people got old, where did they go to live? You went to live with your family. And so we had my grandfather and my grandmother on my mother's side and my uncle on my mother's side. They all came to live with us. Now, my grandfather on my father's side, he always had people in his house, family members, neighbors, whatever. And I grew up that way. Maybe that's why I decided to be single all my life and live by myself. It may be. I enjoy silence. I know that. I enjoy being by myself. But still, I enjoyed being in a home where my mother brought students home from school. Because their parents were going through a rough time or whatever. So she brought them home to live with us for a week or 2 weeks till things got better. And I had to share a room. Okay, John, you adjust. I tell you, I believe that's good for us. So, when does Christ become a stumble? When we do not want to grow in our relationship to others. When brethren have said things that have hurt our feelings and things, they've done things that they should not do, can we still grow in our fervent love for the brethren? And then, we do not want to submit to Christ's authority and example as the cornerstone. On more than one occasion, I have gone to a young person who I'd heard was saying, now believing that there was no God, he didn't believe in the scriptures or God. And I've learned in many of those situations to ask this question, what is it that you know God doesn't want you to do that you want to do? Or is there something that you know you ought to stop doing? And you don't want to stop it. You see, when we don't want to submit, we'll often find a good reason not to do it. And maybe the reason is I'm not sure that God really exists or has authority over me. We do not want. He becomes then a stone of stumbling to us. And a rock of offense. And then thirdly, we do not want to suffer for him and his word. Oh, I didn't realize that being a Christian was going to be hard. Isn't he worth it? Hasn't his kindness been so abundant to you that he is worth whatever it is that this world has to dish out to those who fervently love one another from the heart? Thank you for listening this morning. If you'd like to be a Christian, if he's been kind to you, and you wish to show your expression of gratitude by becoming a Christian or bringing something to the attention of this audience that we could pray for, please come. Let's stand. Let us sing.